Tim Stafford, in his book, Knowing the Face of God, said this. He said, there is no deeper, more intense human longing than to know God is real and to see Him face to face. Do you think that's true? Is that your most intense, deepest longing? Sometimes I wonder. I remember a couple childhood memories. One is I was walking down the stairway of our farmhouse, and all at once it was just kind of thinking about God, and I thought, oh my goodness, maybe God really is there. And I just thought about His awesome might and power, and just became so frightened. My legs gave way, I got weak, and I just plopped down on the stairs and just sat there for a while. Until I realized that, oh, I guess He didn't snuff my life out after all. Sometimes we're kind of afraid of God, aren't we? He's pretty big, He's pretty powerful, He's pretty awesome. Then I remember another time when I was memorizing 23 for some Sunday school assignment, and my mom was helping me. She was standing by the stove, and we were going over Psalm 23 and just working to get it memorized. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by quiet streams of water. I can't remember it. through green pastures, through quiet streams of water. He restores my soul. And something about that just warmed my heart. It's like, well, maybe God really is there, and maybe He does care, and maybe He is protecting me and watching over me, and He loves me, and He sees me. I think for all of us, it's true at some point that we do want to know God. I think every child has some curiosity. What does God look like, or where does He live? Or, you know, all of us want to know God in one sense, but there's another part of us that we're just not quite sure we want to know God or not. We're not sure we're quite right with Him. And He's just a little bit too big and scary sometimes for us. Stafford goes on to talk about, in some circles, having a personal relationship with God is synonymous with being a Christian. Christians have a personal relationship with God, right? We're told, in fact, that we must have such a relationship if we are truly God's children. But if you think about it, if we have a personal relationship with God, it's significantly different than any other personal relationship that we have. I mean, you can't go play tennis with God. You can't have Him over for dinner. You know, if you can't sit down for an hour over coffee and just interact and talk, and where He directly answers your questions and immediately answers your questions. I don't know what you'd ask Him, you know, if you were able to do that. You know, I might ask Him, God, what does Romans 10 mean after all? I just don't get that chapter, you know. Or I might say, well, God, what about my week? You know, how well did I do this week? What can I improve in? What didn't I do so well? But, you know, you try that, He doesn't get a direct answer. Now, if you took 10, 15, 20 minutes and just prayed and asked Him those questions and thought about your week and meditated on it and thought about what you knew of what the Bible said about what you should do, you could maybe get a sense of what God might say that you did well this week or what you should do better. But it's not direct. It's not clear. It's more subjective. Our personal relationship with God is definitely different than others. And it's not always immediate, is it? I know there's some things that I've prayed about years ago that I waited months and years for an answer for. It's almost like when, you know, they used to have mail and it went by horseback or by ship and you sent it off and you have to wait months or years to get a response, especially if it's overseas. And we're supposed to hear His voice out of a 2,000-year-old book that wasn't even written to us. It wasn't written in our language. And we're supposed to pray to Him and talk to Him, and He supposedly hears, but if you're like me, sometimes it seems like it's more I'm talking to myself or just talking to the air. I mean, is He really hearing? Is He really there? So if we do have a personal relationship with God, it's not like other human relationships. It's a little more distant, and that's what Paul says in Corinthians. He said, we see in a mirror dimly, but then when Christ returns, then we'll see face to face. We're not in the face to face stage right now. There's a distance between us and God. Yes, there is a relationship of sorts, but it's not as close as it will be. We've been studying the book of Samuel, and we just completed a series on that. And now we're going into the book of Psalms. Samuel talked a lot about the life of David, and we're looking at some of the Psalms of David. David certainly was a man who had an interaction with God, and we see in the Psalms that we see kind of a mirror maybe into his soul. It's a mirror into our soul by being a mirror into his soul. He's so honest and open, and his emotions show, and his relationship, his prayers, his frustrations, his complaints, the glories of his connection with God are revealed in the book of Psalms. And I will just a little caveat here. David was a king. He was also a prophet. So some of the experiences that he had, we might not replicate exactly. They might not all be relevant to us. But I think we do see something of what a relationship with God that he had and that we can as well. So this morning we're going to look at two psalms, Psalm 27 and Psalm 63. So if you want to turn to page 460 in your Bibles, the Stonebrook Bibles there, we'll look at Psalm 27. While you're turning there, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is alive. You are the living God. You're real. And Lord, there is something within us. We want to connect with you. We want to know you. We want to hear from you. We want you to direct our lives and lead us. But then we admit too, Lord, that sometimes we really don't want that. We want to do our own thing, or we're frightened of you, or we're angry at you. Lord, just help us this morning as we look at David and his relationship with you to learn something for our own lives. Touch our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 27. Let's just dive in. It says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God, the Creator, the God of Israel, was David's light. And when I think of light, I think of direction. You know who you are. You know where you're going. You know what life is about. You have things to do, places to go. When I think of darkness, it's like confusion and quietness, and you don't know, and depression and discouragement. But when the sun comes up, you get up, you have a day before you, you have something to accomplish. So perhaps this is what he's saying here. The God is the source of my purpose and my meaning and who I am, and he's also my salvation. He's the one that I trust in, the one who keeps me safe. And he says, whom shall I fear? And I think the emphasis here is on the first part. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I mean, if you have God as your light and he's your salvation, there's absolutely nothing else you need to fear, David's saying. I mean, there's nobody else if he really is my light and salvation. Whom should I be afraid of? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Here he talks about them as though they're a pack of wild animals, a pack of wolves or something, just ready to tear and devour his flesh. They were trying to kill him. But he says it's they, they're the ones that were taken out, that were taken down because of God. Verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Think about this confidence. Even if an army was around me, he says, because God is my protector, I'm not going to be afraid. I don't know where he gets this kind of faith. It's a huge amount of confidence. But I think it's because he focused on God and he knew him and believed in him. Verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here we see a little bit of David's, what he wanted more than anything else. I mean, if you were to ask God for anything, what would you ask for? David tells us what he would ask for right here. It's one thing I really want. I would like to be in your house, God. I'd like to be close to you. I'd like to know you, to experience you, to love you and be loved by you, to live with you, to see the beauty of the Lord. This word beauty means like his magnificence, his splendor, his awesomeness, and to inquire in his temple, to figure him out, to have, it's a word that talk, it has curiosity in it. He was curious. He just wanted to know God. This was his passion, the one thing that he wanted. He says, "For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high on a rock." Now, it's interesting here in these two verses, we see five different names, nouns that are describing God's dwelling. He calls it a house, and that word just means a home. This is where he lives. He says he wants to be in his temple, inquire in his temple. That means a palace or a temple. He says he hides me in his shelter. It's an interesting word. It means like a thicket or a hut or a booth. It's a temporary shelter that the Israelites would make on the Feast of Booths to dwell in. And he says, he also says that he sets me on a rock. He's with God on this rock. It's like a stronghold out in the Judean desert, like perhaps Masada or one of those strongholds that David and his men would hide from Saul at. And so he has these five different words for God's house. Why does he use such a diversity of words? I think it's interesting to think about. David could not go into the tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built yet. It wasn't built until Solomon came. And so all there was a tabernacle. It was a tent that covered the Ark of the Covenant and the other things where they worshiped God. David was not a priest. And so he couldn't go in there. Only the priests could go into the tabernacle. So he wouldn't be able to sit in there and inquire of God. That would be sinful. It would be against the law. Also, even the priests themselves, they weren't in there every day. And maybe he's longing to be a priest or something. I don't know. But I think not, because in verse 5 he says that he will hide me in his shelter. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He said, it's not hypothetical. He says, God is hiding me. He is concealing me in his home, in his house, in his shelter. So I think he's talking metaphorically here about how God is, he wanted to be with God all the time, everywhere, in his house, with his presence, doing the duties of the king. He wasn't talking about, I want to be a priest. He's saying, I want just to know God. I want to be close to him. I want to be in his presence, in his shelter, and to have that protection that's in his house. Verse 6, "And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. God will exalt me over my enemies and destroy them. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." So he says, the Lord said to him, seek my face. And interesting, this word seek in the Hebrew is a plural word. It's saying you all should seek my face. And perhaps David got this actually, maybe God spoke directly to him and said, seek my face. Or maybe he was reading in Deuteronomy where it says that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He may have been just taking that promise from God and saying, God, you told us to seek your face. And so I said, my heart says, yes, Lord. Yes, I want to seek you. And then he says, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn me away in your anger. Be my help. Don't cast me off. Now, what does it mean to seek God's face? You know, we know in the Old Testament that Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said, well, no man can see my face and live. And so Moses, God allowed him to see his back. And all through the scripture, we don't have any descriptions of people actually seeing God's face. So that was forbidden. So what is he saying? Seek my face. I think it means seek my presence. It's kind of like maybe a child, you know, if her and attention, it's like a child, if dad isn't paying any attention, the child might come up and just put their little hands on dad's face and say, look at me, dad. Wanting to get his attention. And I think that may be it here, that he wants God's attention. He wants his favor. He wants his blessing. I'm seeking you and your face to be in your presence, and I want your blessing. Don't hide your face from me. Verse 10, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now, this word forsaken means literally have left me. It doesn't necessarily mean they abandoned him, although it's a possibility. We don't know of anything in the scripture that says this, but they perhaps, if this was written later in his life, maybe they had died, or maybe there's some reason they couldn't be there with him. But God is the one, he said, who's taken me in. He's my father now. He's the one that's protecting me. He's the one that's providing for me. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of your enemies. God just didn't want to know God, or David didn't want to just know God. He also wanted to know his ways and what God wanted him to do. Verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I think this means this life, not the next life. The land of the living is here and now. I believe that God is going to rescue me in the here and now. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So what do we see in this psalm? We see a man who is passionate for God, to know him, passionate for his help, a man who is in deep, deep trouble, who his life was in danger. He was desperate for God's help. And we see a man who couldn't find God. He was seeking. It wasn't easy. It wasn't like, well, God was just always there. He had to seek. He had to look to seek his face. And at times, he was just totally confident of God. No matter what happens, even if an army arises, Lord, I won't fear. And at other times, he was, Lord, I desperately need you. Please help. Now let's look at Psalm 63. That's on page 479. It's a similar psalm. Again, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. It says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Earnestly I seek you. This word earnestly can mean early, diligently. He got up early. He was over and over and over again seeking God. He couldn't find him. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. It was just such a longing that it's like his body got weak. It's like being in this dry and thirsty land in a desert and you don't have any water, and after a while, it's just all you can think about is just, oh gosh, I need water. That's what David was feeling like with God. I just need him, but he couldn't find him. But then he says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Perhaps here he's looking back at an earlier time where he had beheld God's power and glory. in the sanctuary of Israel with everyone gathered around and worshiping together. We don't know when this was, but could have been the time when they brought the Ark in, the Ark of the Covenant in, to Jerusalem, and David was dancing before the Ark with all his might, and he was feeling so connected with God and so grateful and thankful. And seeing his power and glory, I don't know if it was then, but perhaps he was looking back at an earlier time just to reflect on, even though I can't seem to find him now, there was a time when I did, when I did know his power and glory. In verse 3, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. He says, your love is better than life. I think he just realized if I didn't have God's steadfast, faithful love in my life, it wouldn't be worth living. And so he says, I'll pray in your name, not in the name of other gods. You're the one I put my hope in, not in anything else. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Literally, this says, my soul will be feasted. It's just like you're after you eat something, you're just Thanksgiving or whatever, you're just so full, you can't even think about it anymore. That's what his soul felt like. He'd tasted of God. He'd known God. And so David had this kind of experience too. In the one case, he couldn't find God. He wasn't there. Think of the contrast between verse 1 and verse 5. In verse 5, he knew him, he tasted of him, satisfied with him. Even when upon his bed, even in the most private time when no one was watching, no one knew, when he could think about anything, his mind turned to God and was so grateful, so thankful to God. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. A picture of a mother bird protecting her chicks. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This word clings is the same one that's used in Genesis where it says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. It's just grabbing a hold and not letting go. It's like being glued together. So David says, I've grabbed a hold of you, God. And notice it says, God grabbed a hold of him. Your right hand upholds me. I've got a hold of you, God, and you've got a hold of me. This sense of security, this sense of confidence, this sense of faith, so different than in verse 1. Verse 9 says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. Again, we see in this psalm, I think, quite a contrast with the experiences of a man of God. We see a great hunger for God, which sometimes was satisfied and sometimes wasn't. One point we can get from this is that godly people experience both God's presence and his absence at times. Both his presence and his absence. And godly people, it doesn't mean that you're not following God. It doesn't mean that you don't love God. And I'm not saying that God is actually absent. No, he is always there. But as far as you can tell, as far as seems true in your life, you may have points in your life, I just can't find God, I can't see him. Where you're thirsty, where he's silent and absent and unresponsive, and you're asking, why, God? Why can't I find you? Why don't you answer? Why don't you speak? Why don't you lead me? The rain is falling down. And you seek, and it just keeps falling, and there's silence. And you wonder, is he there? Does he care? I think of a song from a band, Delirious, that I like. You may Shows my age here, since I like this band, but says, find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked and dry, find me in the river. I'm waiting here. I really like this because this person had thought, even if I can't find God, even if the riverbed is dry and there's no water, there's no life seem to be flowing to me from God, Lord, I'm going to wait here on my knees until you come. Find me in the river. I'll be waiting here. And that's what we see in the first part of this psalm, isn't it? God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. It longs for you. My flesh faints for you. In this dry and weary land, there's just no hope. I don't see God anywhere. But then there's also times where we do experience God, where our souls really are satisfied, where we do feel loved and accepted, and it feels like he's close and that he cares and that he knows and he sees our longings and our disappointments and our passions, and he accepts us just as we are, and we're so thankful and so grateful. Relieved, at peace, sometimes even euphoric. I know sometimes I've experienced this kind of thing with God. Just such a closeness with God at times. So intimate. It's really sometimes even hard for me to talk about it. You know, yesterday we had a pre-marriage retreat and we were talking with the couples about the sexual relationship. And it's just awkward to talk about. It's such a private area, you know. It's just hard to talk about something so private, and that's what I feel like sometimes with my times with God. It's so intimate, so connected. It's sometimes hard to talk about. Where I just feel like I'm just clinging to him and holding to him in worship, and that I know that he's got a hold of me. Well, those are the times I like more than the other. So I think that's one thing we can learn, is that godly believers can have both experiences. It's like, where are you, God? Or God, you're so close and you're with me. We have no promise that we'll always be able to sense God's presence, that we'll always be able to hear his direction or voice. There can be seasons of the soul, the dark night of the soul, where we can't seem to find him. And don't judge the genuineness of your faith. I've seen some people get in trouble because they judge the genuineness in their faith and their experience of God in the present. Don't judge your faith and its genuineness on that, but judge it on, do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe that he's the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, and he was buried and he rose again from the dead, he was sent into heaven and he's coming back? Put your faith in there. If he died for you, you're okay. And if you've accepted that for yourself. The second thing I'd like to say is you must seek him to find him. You must seek him. It just doesn't happen. It takes effort on our part. And we see this in both of these psalms. David sought the Lord. There's many, many ways we can do that. I just like to say some that I've experienced. And yours may be different than mine, but some things that I've experienced. The first one is just adversity, adversaries, trials, difficulties. In both of these psalms, it's a theme. I'll just have to confess that if I had no adversity and trials in my life, I might not seek God at all. You know, it's like God, you're doing fine, I'm doing fine, that's fine. But God doesn't leave us there. He brings trials and difficulties into our life, partly because he wants us to seek him. And we've got two choices, don't we? We can get angry and bitter at him and say, God, why are you doing this to me? And walk away from him. Or we can turn to him and say, God, help. I need you. I don't know why all this is happening. I don't understand. But God, help. I need you. That's what David did. Adversity is a very powerful thing to help us seek God. I know another thing that's really helped me is solitude. I remember years ago at one of a pastor's conference, one of the men got up and talked about how once or twice a year he would just take 2 or 3 days. He'd take his Bible, a jug of water, and a tent, and go out to some place, and he'd camp for 2 or 3 days and just fast and seek God and pray and think about his ministry, think about where things were going in his life, pray about his family. And he said it was just so life-giving for him to do that. And I heard that and I thought, oh my goodness, I don't do that. But I started. And it's been a learning, growing thing over the years. But it's become a powerful thing in my life, the having solitude. Gosh, we have so many voices, so much going on around us, so many responsibilities. We can just be overwhelmed and just totally miss God. And I know when I go out for times of solitude, I never want to. I've always got too many things going. I don't want to leave my wife. I don't want to leave my comfortable bed. I don't want to, you know, fast. I do cheat. I take Gatorade and juice with me. Otherwise, I get so lethargic, I can hardly do anything. But so it's kind of a half fast, juice fast. So I do that, and, you know, I don't want to do those things, but I get out there, and first day goes by, usually it's a couple days, and by the time I'm done, I don't want to come back. Literally, I can't remember a time when I thought, oh God, I just want to stay here longer. So connecting, so life-giving. What do I do there? I pray. A lot of time in prayer. I walk and pray. It helps you not go to sleep. I'll notice my emotions. This is something that I added just a few years ago that has been very powerful for me. I was having one of these times alone for several days, and someone had been talking about the importance of emotions, so I thought, well, I'll just try it. And what am I feeling inside? And amazingly, within just a minute or so, I was weeping. And, you know, I'm not a weeper, usually. And so I thought, what in the world is going on? It's just all this sorrow was coming up as I was just looking inside. Well, what am I really feeling inside? And that afternoon, the Lord showed me, as I just kept feeling these feelings, some tremendous disappointments and feeling of failure that I'd had 10 years earlier in ministry. And God worked through that and just helped me to come back to joy on that and realize that, you know, he was with me. He saw that I did there, and that it was a very, very good time. So notice your emotions. It can really help you and bring them out before the Lord. Read the Bible. That's very important. Or other books, if you have some other good books. Just sometimes spend some time just resting. That's what I tend to do, is those 4 things on my times alone. As well as solitude, I think daily prayer is important. And this is something that has also changed my life. I had a verse memory program where it said, and this is the verse, Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And whenever I reviewed that verse, I thought, wow, gosh, if Jesus did that, I need to do that too. And, you know, it was one of those things where you'd look at it every day for several times, and then every week, and then every month, and then you put it in the 6 month, review it every 6 month type things. And I was about ready to go to the 6 month, and as I did it, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I don't know if it really was the Holy Spirit, but this thought came into my mind. It was, Dave, if you put this in there and you still haven't done anything about it, you're never going to. I thought, I think that is true. I was memorizing it, but I wasn't obeying it. And I made a change in my life that day as I in my time alone with God, usually I would read the Bible, you know, and I love reading the Bible, and then I get to 5 minutes at the end and I pray. And I decided to switch that around. And so now I'll actually get out of the house. I do this year round, even in the coldest times, I've found that you actually can get enough clothes on that you can stay warm. At least survive. And I do that year-round, not every day, but several times a week. Sometimes I got early morning meetings, I can't do it, but this has been life-giving for me. And then I'll get back and I'll find some time, sometime during the day, to do my Bible reading. And just opening my heart before God, I'll pray about what's happening during that day. I'll listen to my emotions and just think, well, what's going on? God, I'm feeling sorrowful or angry or whatever it is. Another one is daily Bible reading along with daily prayer. Read the Bible each day. What I do is I do the one-year Bible. I've done this for many, many years, so it's a place to start. If you don't know where to start reading the Bible, you just read about 15 minutes a day, and you get through the whole Bible in a year. And then along with that, I do what's called a SOAP journal. SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayers, S-O-A-P. And I do it, instead of doing it on a physical journal, I do it on Evernote. And there's an example of what I did the other day. So I try to do a SOAP journal every day, because when you read the Bible through rapidly like that, you don't really drill down on anything. And this helps me to drill down and pick one verse that maybe spoke to me. And this has really helped me to do this, to connect with God more by just choosing a verse and meditating on it. Another thing that's really helped me to connect with God is music. It's been very powerful for me. And I'd encourage you to find music that touches your soul, that affects you. Find some artist or musician that, you know, I don't know. Recently I've been listening to Toby Mac, you know. And when we get up to do our exercises, you know, we put on some really rousing music, getting us going, and it just turns my heart to God. And music is very powerful. There's also music. Find music that will help you mourn. I found some songs that have really helped mourn. That's very important. Do a heart check. This is an interesting thing to think about. Do I really want God to be near? Do I really want to be near to Him? I've been trying to do this throughout my days more often and just say, Lord, are you here? I'm listening. Kind of just a listening attitude. God, is there anything you want me to know? And I'm not expecting to be a prophet or anything, or him to actually hear a voice. But what I find is if I open myself up to that, there's sometimes thoughts come to mind. I think I should be doing this now instead of that, you know. And sometimes in that exercise, I'll just see, well, do I really want to hear from Him? And the answer, by the way, is often no. I don't really want Him close. Because maybe I'm upset with Him. Maybe I'm angry with Him. Or maybe in my heart, I'm not really confident that He's there. I'm doubting. Or maybe, this is really common, maybe I'm doing something that my conscience says I should actually be doing something else. And I don't want God to come near, because He would bolster that conviction that you should be doing something else, and I don't want to do that. I'm in rebellion. I'm not really following Him. So it's good to do a heart check, throughout your days, and just say, God, I want to listen to you. Is there anything you want me to know? Is there anything you want me to see? And just check whether you really want to sense His presence. Do you really want to hear from Him? Do you really want to follow Him? Maybe a verse will come to mind, you know, that he'll show you. So there's David's example. There's a few things I've done to help me connect with God. And so the question I would have for you is, what is your passion? If you were to ask God one thing that I've asked from the Lord, that I'll seek, what would you want? Will you want to know Him? Do you want to love Him? Do you want to be in His presence? Do you want to be in His house? By the way, in the New Testament, there is no temple. The church is the temple. our bodies are the temple. He lives inside of us. That's where we worship. We worship anywhere and everywhere, out in solitude, here on Sunday morning, wherever we are. We can worship because he's everywhere. And we can find him at times. And if you're in a place, if you're in a place where it's kind of the dark night of the soul, where you just aren't connecting with him, I encourage you, let him find you in the river on your knees in prayer. Just wait. That's what David said, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Sometimes we might have to wait a long time. Just keep waiting. He'll come through. He'll meet you there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can know you because of Jesus. As we were singing today, that our sins are forgiven, we've been made right with you. And we ask you, Lord, to help us in this relationship that's both sometimes close and intimate and connecting, and we appreciate that. We appreciate that connection that we have with you, Lord, sometimes. But Lord, we also know that sometimes it just seems like you're not there. We can't find you anywhere. You're not answering our prayers. Lord, we thank you that we can experience both of those and know that you are there and keep waiting for you. And we ask you, Lord, to bless us, like the psalmist, with a heart to seek you. And so we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.